God is good, amen. I cannot express to you how amazed I am at all that God is doing in this church. I think it was, last Sunday night we had our night of worship, and just during worship it was just pressing in, and it felt like the enemy was trying to put a ceiling over it, and then we just kept pressing in and pressing in, and it was during Show Me Your Glory. It was just like God's kingdom just broke out into his presence was heavy. And I know Christy released a song that God's been putting on her heart. And then we just had this time, about 20 minutes of this spontaneous worship that was amazing. It was just prophetic, you know, of what God was doing. And it really fulfills a word that we were given too, is that a new song would be given to Legacy to release into the region. And it would be a song that would break up the strongholds that the enemy's long had in this area. And it's when God's people come in authority, come in understanding who they are in Christ, that all authority has been given to Jesus, which means as his heirs, so has all authority been given to us to act on his behalf in the area. And so when we look at stuff, it's good to disciple. It's good to teach people and train them up, equip them with how to read the Bible, how to pray. But all of that stuff must first come from a heart-to-heart relationship with him. To where when we encounter the glory and the presence of God, let's put it this way. You look at Jesus' version of a 12-step program was telling the Spirit to go in Jesus' name, and that person was radically shifted in a moment, right? And so, look, I've shared it. If this is your first time here, I've shared openly, you know, my background where I was an alcoholic and God radically, you know, saved me and set me free. So I understand the ups and downs of that. But what I'm saying is that unless we're seeing that radical one-step program happen every single time, we have not yet arrived yet. Does that make sense? I mean, I need to get to this place where nothing short of his kingdom come, his will and being done in a moment, nothing short of that is going to satisfy. Because that's what the kingdom of God does. When you read through the New Testament and you look at it, he sends out the 72 and they come back and they're like, dude, it worked. I mean, even the demons obeyed us. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's awesome. But rejoice in the fact that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So our rejoice, and the word rejoice wasn't a subtle, oh, just rejoice, kumbaya, my Lord. That's not what the Greek was. The Greek was a violent jumping up and down. Remember the old Toyota? If you won the lottery, you know, something like that, what would you do? You wouldn't go, oh, thank you, Jesus. You'd be shouting your lungs out. Right? So what Jesus is saying is we must rejoice with shouting with praise because the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's awesome. Because of that, we get to go do stuff. The stuff is setting people free. The stuff is bringing the lost into a saving knowledge of Jesus. It's being able to see cancer shrink immediately in the presence of God. We just had an awesome testimony of one of our families where went back in for an MRI after brain cancer, and people were telling her, oh, you got cancer again. She goes, no, I don't. She goes into the MRI, and there's no cancer, right? Because God is good all the time. So we know that there's revival that's coming. Revival is a heart that knows who they are in Christ, saved by grace, but saved for works. Saved to radically shift a region. But in order for that to happen, we kind of started a series last week, and I use the word series loosely because it's more of a series of messages that are closely related, but it's not like, you know, week one, week two, week three are all going to tie together. But they kind of have a common theme, that it was for freedom. Go and give me that verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set me free, that I may enjoy the benefits of salvation. And so that means beneficial. It's beneficial to my marriage. It's beneficial to my children that I raise. It's beneficial in my work. It's beneficial in our governments. It's beneficial in the streets with a person who doesn't know Jesus. It's beneficial to the cancer ward. It's beneficial to the mortuary. It's beneficial in all of its works that the dead rise. I haven't seen it yet. I take that back. I was in Uganda 5 or 6 years ago, and I met a man who had been raised from the dead. I mean, I listened to his story. He'd been alive, well, I don't know how you qualify that. He'd been alive the second time for 2 years at that point. So the dead still rise. There's a benefit to salvation. We're called to walk out. But let me say this. Character matters. He's not going to look at your life and go, oh, you're doing this wrong, this wrong, and this wrong. No, no, no. He wants you to come with all of your heart saying, God, I need you. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I just need you. But as I step out and release his kingdom, I must never lose the fact it was never me that did it in the first place. And it's not going to be me that does it. So this morning I want to talk to you about how we prepare our attitude. Let me hear you say, prepare my attitude. And I think the number one way that we have to prepare our attitude to be used by God is through humility. Let me hear you say humility. If we don't walk in humility, pride rises up. And I believe that many revivals have been short-wired or short-changed because the people involved in the revival lost sight, lost focus about who was actually doing the work. They didn't do what Jesus said when the 72 came back. They began to rejoice that the demons were obeying them, lost sight of it, became prideful about the fact that the demons were obeying them, and they stopped rejoicing that their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that was the reason the demons obey them. Humility is so incredibly important for us in every way, and it's a heart attitude. Let me hear you say, it's all about my heart. Everything that Jesus talks about, from giving to marriage to this area, is all about the position of my heart. So we must prepare our attitudes with humility, because if it's that Christ set me free so that I can experience the benefits of it, what's going to stop me from experiencing the benefits? One of those things is pride. Unrighteous pride. It's all about me. I did it. Kiss the royal ring, right? I think that's, and I believe that the way that God wants to see, there's a verse out of Habakkuk where it says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the water covers the seas. So what God's not looking for just New Braunfels and a handful of people to be saved. He's looking for the entire planet to be covered with his glory, the knowledge of who he is, his salvation, his healing, his deliverance, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, covering the entirety of the earth. And that's going to happen when we walk in humility. Because the lost out there can smell a fraud from a mile away. Maybe not always in political races, but they can smell a fraud from a mile away. Right? Okay. Go and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 before I get in trouble. I don't want to lose the momentum that God's got. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We're just going to read a handful of verses. It says this. Since you, let me hear you say, since I. So since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights. Let me hear you say, set my sights. On the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. I think what this does is this speaks to an attitude of humility. That when I look into the things of the earth, it's very easy to become prideful. I get stuck in the flesh. It's all about me. Or on the negative side of things, I could easily get stuck into the oh, woe is me in the earth type thing. And it's another form of pride that's really false humility. Right, and we come underneath the weight of something because we're setting our eyes onto the earth instead of what Paul's saying is, I must keep my eyes on heaven, set my mind, think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. In other words, do not give a moment, don't give a millisecond of a thought to the things of the earth. Always be consumed by the things of heaven. Why is that? Because only in heaven do you find truth. The fullest expression of truth. If I go down here to the earth and I go, gosh, I don't know how I'm going to make my bills. Oh man, my wife and I are going through a difficult time. I don't know how we're going to make it. Oh my gosh, I lost a loved one and I'm just dealing with a spirit of depression right now. And this is so, and as long as I become focused, my mind is set on those things, I'm going to lose track of the solution which is found in heaven. And God loves you too much to let you get consumed by anything other than his life. Why is that? John 10:10, the thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. The things of the earth will steal, kill, and destroy from you quicker than anything. But Jesus says, I came to give you life and life abundance, more abundantly. So when I keep my eyes on him, his thoughts, the way he thinks, Romans 12 talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind, thinking differently afterwards. Repentance, godly repentance, which means I encounter a situation, I look and I set my eyes to heaven, I see how he thinks, I hear how he thinks, and now therefore I think in such a way that releases a solution into the present circumstance that I'm dealing with. The crisis of the moment, whatever that may be. Sometimes that's going to mean this, not a super spiritual thing. That may mean you're in your business and your boss comes to you and says, hey, we need a strategy or strategic plan on how to reach a brand new market. Or we've got this product coming to market. How do we do that? And in that moment, you go, Lord, what do you say? And he downloads supernatural, strategery, all right? Okay. What is it about the presidential race, right? Distraction. Yeah, that's a squirrel thought. But he downloads supernatural blueprints, strategic plans that did not come from the earth. It came from heaven. And when you speak it to your boss, he goes, oh my God, I never thought about it that way. And you go, yeah, that's God. He's good. Do you realize that if you have the mind of Christ, you have access to the thoughts of Christ, the strategies of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the understanding of all the things in the universe you have access to. Now, does that mean you can process it all in a moment? No. No, not at all. I'm not going to figure all that stuff out, but I have access to the one who does because it was out of his mind that he spoke the world into existence. It requires humility, though. The second that I come into this position where I believe that I have the capacity to transform anything on my own, I've now put myself in the position of God. And I have the potential of making myself an idol to other people. Because they look to me for solutions, not realizing it's him through me. Okay? And we're going to get to false humility in a second, right? Let's look at what it says in verse 3. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that, how it's hidden in Christ. The life, that means I have to get into Christ to find my life. It's not a surface-level relationship, in other words. I can't come to church once a week, sing a few songs, check a box off, and be radically transformed. I mean, there'll be radical moments of transformation, certainly, but not an ongoing, how do I transform the way I think? You can come in here this morning and have a radical encounter with Jesus and go back to your old life 2 days from now because the encounter of the moment wore off because it was surface level. But if you will humble yourself and let him get on the inside because you're diving into him 2 days from now, you're going to think differently. And that old sin, that old temptation is going to come back at you and you're going to look at it and go, I know that. I don't have to do that. I don't have to think that. That's not from me. That's not from Jesus. And I'm going to be able to reject it, take it captive, and make it obey Jesus. What does Jesus tell the demons to go? Back to the pit. He cast out the demons and the demoniac in Gadara. They come up and he says, get out. And go. So I have to come to this place where it requires humility on my part. Intimacy. As long as I remain surface level, I'm not in Christ. Christ might come on me for a moment, but he leaves me because he never got into transforming. Does that make sense? He wants your heart. That's why you can go to a Tony Robbins or some other motivational speaker and just get inspired and fired up in the moment. You can even go to a Christian concert or something like that and get really rowdy, really excited, and really on fire for a moment, but it's a fire that's on the outside that doesn't get on the inside. And you wonder a week later, why don't I feel that same passion? Well, because your heart wasn't transformed. Humble yourselves underneath the mighty hand of God and you will see great and marvelous things. I mean, it's about letting him grab a hold of your heart. So that, and then that prepares you, what? So he can use you. So you can be given a platform to go and win the nations for Jesus, or win your school, or win your family even. Maybe it starts just in your family. So for this you died, and your real life is hidden with Christ God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. I love this. There's another verse that says God doesn't share his glory with anyone except his body. Somebody said, well, I can't have the glory of God. I'm taking glory from God. No, you can't take anything from God. It wasn't yours in the first place. You can't steal the glory from God. You cannot release the glory he has inside of you, but you can't steal anything from him. As a believer in Jesus who's redeemed, you're part of his body. And so it says, whenever Christ is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. And I'm going to tell you this. We think about this verse and we think about the second coming. And certainly that will apply to the second coming of Christ. When he shows back up, the trumpets are going crazy, and he's revealed to the world, all the world will see him. But this plays itself out tomorrow morning. This plays itself out when you go to lunch today. This plays itself out when your child is having a difficult time, or your spouse is having a difficult time, or somebody at work. And in that moment, you have this choice that you can release the life of Jesus and reveal Christ to that person in the world. In that moment, you reveal the glory of God, and it's transformed them. See, it's glory that transforms. I just heard a message recently, and it was really powerful, because the whole idea was that it's not just being in his presence, it's allowing his glory to transform us. The Pharisees were in the presence of Jesus all the time, but they weren't transformed. Pilate was in the presence of God and had a conversation with Jesus, and yet he wasn't transformed. Why? Because it was surface level. Did not humble himself to say, you know what, I need you. Come on the inside. Come on the inside. Transform me on the inside. Verse 12, let's look at this. So since God chose you, who did God choose? Let me say, God chose me. To be the holy place, holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So it's now when I walk out, I'm clothing myself. I'm hidden in Christ. I clothe myself with these things which are all characteristics of his nature. In verse 17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So again, I'll get in trouble here. Sports figures have a tendency when anything big moment happens, right away, I just want to give praise to my Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, they say it so fast. But in that moment, they're like, I won the Super Bowl. I just want to give praise and glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that's authentic. I think that's real. I think this is his moment. But this is not about giving lip service, is what my point is, to what Jesus did. I don't say a religious thing. You can say in the wrong spirit, you can say in a spirit of pride, I just want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he made me and it's a gift to you. That's a spirit of pride, right? That's not humility. But it is one of these things that he wants to be glorified through your life. Look what it says, Matthew 23, verse 11. The greatest among you must be a servant. Let me hear you say a servant. Verse 12, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Let me stop that for a second. Too often, we use this verse, and we stop at, where did I go? Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And so I see somebody who's given a testimony. Look what Jesus did. Let's stand up and give honor to the man of God. Let's stand up and give honor to whatever's doing. And we say, that's pride. God wants to humble that person. We miss the second part of this verse that says, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. So humility will lead to glorification. Humility will lead to a platform where you can declare the goodness of God and people will look at you and recognize the good work that God did inside of you and give him praise as a result. Amen. When we look at Michelangelo's paintings or sculptures, if we go, man, look at that painting, that's an amazing painting, are we taking any glory away from Michelangelo? No, we're actually giving Michelangelo glory because we're saying that's a good work. In the same way, when we humble ourselves and we go, man, they did an amazing job. Our teachers right now are doing a great job in those kids, teaching them. I mean, as a dad, I get to listen to the stories when my kids come back and what they learned, and here's what Holy Spirit said to me. It's really, really cool. But it comes from a place because they've humbled themselves. They're due being exalted. So humble yourself. God will exalt you at just the right time. So there's this idea of false humility too, that, well, no, it was just all Jesus. Well, no, I just want to thank you for what your testimony in my life really made a huge difference. No, it was all Jesus. I'm going to say this. That can get very close to false humility really quickly, which is just another form of pride. Receive a compliment and go, yeah, God, you're good. You're right. What he did in my life is awesome. I'm so grateful for it. That's humility. So it's okay for us to give praise to people because we're not taking away glory from God. Oh, flip over to the Philippians chapter 2. We're going to wrap it up through this real quick. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Let me hear you say the same attitude as Jesus. Look what it says in verse 6. Though Jesus was God, he did not think of God or think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, he knew that he was 100% God. He knew coming into the earth that he had to become 100% man. And he didn't walk around saying, I'm the Son of God, everybody kiss my feet. That's not what he did. This is what this verse is saying. So even though he had a right to be able to declare, I'm God, kiss my feet, he did not do that. Because he didn't think about equality of God, something to cling to, something to take pride in. The same way with us, the fact that we're made in the image of God is not something for us to take pride in or cling to as if it's a calling card. That's a part of our identity. It's part of who we are. I don't have to prove to anybody I'm made in God's image. I'm just going to live out according to the fact that I'm made in his image, but I don't have to walk around and trumpet in it. And Jesus did the same thing. So it says this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave or a bondservant and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I'll tell you this, so likewise, we must have that same attitude. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, say I am. Then you are his child. You are his co-heir. You are made in his image. You have the glory of God living inside of you, transforming you. You have a mighty inheritance. But because you have that mighty inheritance, it requires humility to carry out that inheritance. That when we go and we pray for the sick, we're not looking for pride for ourselves, but we're looking for his glory and for them to receive love. To see transformation, we're consumed the same attitude. Jesus so loved you that he died on the cross for you, died a criminal's death. He sacrificed for you and for me. And in the same way, we must have that attitude. We must walk into a place and look at, God, what do you want to say to that person? They're being really ugly and mean to me right now. But Lord, how do you see them? Let me have the same attitude. Let me take the same attitude you took with the Pharisees. That when you were hanging on the cross and they paraded before him as he's on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. That's the attitude of Christ. That's the humility of a servant. It says, if anyone first wants to be first among you, they first must become your servant. If we want influence in the world. I'm going to say this. If you want influence in the hearts of your children, men, if you want influence in the hearts of your wives, you must first become a servant to them. Demonstrate humility. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, who died for her, willing to sacrifice, cleansed her by the washing of God's word. That means that you might have a reason to get angry or frustrated or whatever it is, and in that moment, you stop. Whether that's as a parent, whether that's as a husband, a wife, it might be, wives, your husbands didn't pick up their underwear again. Why don't you do that in that moment? Humble yourself. Love them. And that's not saying that you don't have chores, right? But the point is the position of the heart so that we can receive, we can be influential in the world. That means when I go into to work tomorrow, how do I humble myself underneath even an unrighteous boss? Look at the life of Daniel. Go read the story of Daniel. He served four pagan kings. I mean, they were not easy men to love or serve, and yet he humbled himself in a way that Nebuchadnezzar, through that testimony, that engagement with Daniel, and yeah, God had to take him into the wilderness for seven years and humbled him, but it's because the testimony of the life of Daniel that reached the heart of a king. And in the last part of what you read in Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar giving a testimony, I now know that all that I've got comes from Jesus. My kingdom has been restored back to me. I have more than I had before I went crazy. I've got more. I've got more resound. I've got more influence. But before that happened, he used to say, it's because I did it. I'm worthy of praise. I'm God. After his encounter with Jesus, with encounter with God, this humble heart comes into him. He says, now I have this influence for the glory of God. What's God want to do in your life? What is he giving in your hands? That he wants to give you a position of influence that will transform the world. It begins with humility. It begins with humility, where we humble ourselves. That's why in 2 Chronicles 7, where it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, seek my heart, then I come and I act in the earth. I think God is waiting for us. He wants to bring breakthrough. So every head bowed and every eye closed. And I just want you to ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? As you're listening, if you hear a condemning voice, that's not Holy Spirit. That's the devil. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just come and you would bring radical transformation right now in this moment. I pray for those who are hearing this that they would not hear a voice of condemnation. They would not go to self-condemnation and say, God, yeah, I messed up again. That's not humility. That's partnering with accusation. Humbling yourself before the Lord says, Lord, I know that you died and you rose again to transform me. This area of my life, I humble myself, I confess it to you, and I let it go. And I receive you as both my Savior and my Lord. Father, that sometimes we can receive you as Savior and it's easy, but it's harder to make you Lord. It means you're in charge. And Lord, so as a collective act of our will, we declare that you are Lord of our lives, Lord of our marriages, Lord of our children and families, Lord of our finances, our jobs, Lord of our church. Now, as you're sitting in that place right now, the verse said, God will humble the proud, but he will exalt the humble. Lord Jesus, right now I pray as every heart that is humbling themselves before you, I pray that you would release a spirit of joy, power, and authority over them right now. That you begin to exalt them into your kingdom coming and your will being done. that, Lord God, that you would be glorified in all that we do, all that we say. But I pray, Lord, a fresh move of your Holy Spirit, a fresh move of your grace for those areas that we're trying to get breakthrough that we cannot do on our own, but because we have relationship with you, suddenly we have the ability to do it, the ability to get over addictions and crush them, the ability to forgive the unforgivable, the ability to get rid of those images that we watched on the computer screen and be replaced with your righteousness, the ability to trust you as provider. Whoa. Holy Spirit, we just say more of you. Come. Transform us. And we thank you, God, that you love us. And we just ask this in Jesus' most mighty name, and all of God's people said, amen, 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 amen.